Let's move forward in our continuum of exposition . Everyone repeat after me from my document. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity. From manifestation in time. Now we move to part 4, which is page 90 in your document. Everyone repeat after me. Viewing the temporary worldly. From the eternal heavenly. This is the way that we want to view life and view the things that are around us. The essence of life transcends those things that are delivered to us through the news media and through our daily personal viewing of life around us. Elder Liberman is our designated reader. Let us turn to the passage we were in last week. As we began back in ministering in this vein, we gave you the preamble. We go back today to deal with the nuts and bolts. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. In reviewing some of the things that we briefly conveyed last week as we look into this chapter, hopefully we understand terminology and jargon Apostle Paul conveys. Anyone that doesn't have a document, there should be a few back there. Part four of the document, viewing the temporary world from the eternal heavenlies. Amen. Make sure everyone has a document. Won't be able to follow us if you don't. Amen. This is our mode and methodology and format of ministering that God gave to us from the beginning. Everything that we minister here should be in writing. You will always have something in writing before you. In this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, the essence of what Paul writes to his son Timothy, advice and directives that are given not only to Timothy but to all of those who are part of this great ministry. We have been given such, oh my God, such glorious opportunity and blessing to be a part of this great ministry. I speak of the ministry, I'm speaking of the message. Always remember that the ministry is the message. The ministry is never about a man. It's about the message. This is why the grace ministry continues to thrive even to this day. The man that God first delivered it to has been gone from the scene some 2,000 years. But because the ministry was not about the man, Pastor Paul, even as beloved as he is, was and is to us, amen, his absence from the scene, amen, does not deter us from ministering. The ministry is the message. Everybody said the ministry is the message.
The ministry is the message.
And the message is the mystery. It was a secret that was hid from ages until God revealed it to Paul as he dwelled in Arabia for 3 years. This glorious message, the gospel of the grace of God, as it is distinguished from the law, thank God, and even from law kingdom. In this chapter, as he writes to Timothy, it's clear what he is talking about and what the subject is. In verse 3, as we convey just very quickly, as we go and recapitulate some of the things that we have said to you last week, it should be apparent from verse 3 that he is talking about the doctrine. When he says, don't teach nothing else, no other teaching, he is speaking to Timothy in relationship to the message that Timothy had learned from him. The Holy Spirit is teacher, but amen, Paul was the vessel which God gave it, amen, to mankind, and he conveyed to it not to get into any other thing, not to get distracted, amen. Don't get distracted in the commandments of the law, which is the commandment of men. It's the law of God, amen, but it is commandments, amen, that depend upon men, amen. Thank God the grace covenant, it does not depend upon me. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Verse 7, he talks about those that want to be teachers of the law. They don't understand what they are saying. Here's what Paul is saying. Every time you teach the law, you go back there. I think we were doing that in Sunday school this morning. You know, you read from that passage. They caught a man. What was that? That was in Numbers chapter 15. We don't have time, but go back and read that. They caught a man picking up some sticks on the Sabbath day. They brought him to Moses. And what shall we do to him? Moses asked the Lord. The Lord said, what's the law saying? The law said, kill him. So what did they do? They killed him. They stoned him. They put him to death. You don't want to be under the law. You know, I sometimes look at those supposedly of the far religious right, and you start talking about God's word, and capital punishment, and they run back into the Old Testament, and they pick out something selectively. Huh? Oh, my God, you don't want to be under the law. The law absolutely was a proponent of capital punishment. Amen. But when you get through looking at all the offenses that result in capital punishment, by the time, amen, you get through, everybody be dead. In fact, that's what the law said. The law said, do it or you're dead. You either do it or you're dead. Amen. So this is what he's basically saying in verse 8. He said, it's good. It's good if you can do it. If you can lawfully walk through all of that. Remember now what James said, if you're guilty in one, you're what? It's like taking a test and the only thing you can make is 100 to 0. Right. Who wants to take a test like that? Huh? You miss one point, you flunk the whole thing. Oh my God. Thank God for grace. Everybody said thank God for grace. So in verse 9 he said, so the law is not for a righteous man. The law is not for a righteous man, but for the lawless. It's about, and I've heard people quote that, you know. You don't know what you're saying. You have no idea what you're saying. It's saying it would be no need for the law if we were righteous. That the law, amen, would prove our righteousness. But anyone that falls short, as our gospel, amen, and our contract specifically state, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, amen. So that law won't help you, it'll kill you, it'll hurt you. The law will do you in. The law say either you do it or you're dead. That's what the law is. He spoke of murderers and all of the things that we're doing, and some were run and pick out two or three and say, I don't do this, so forth. But you look into that law. By the time it gets through, nobody's left. We're all dead. We're all wiped out. That's what the law does for you. Now, in verse 11, start reading there. Everybody got 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, say amen. Alright, read.
1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with the 11th verse.
Mm-hmm.
According to the glorious gospel of the God, which was committed to my trust.
Now, he's focusing on the grace covenant. Everybody say the grace covenant.
The grace covenant.
Huh? So now, he has conveyed the deficiency of the law, but not because God's something is wrong with God's principles, but because, amen, of the weakness of the flesh. No, he turns to that, amen, works to the benefit of those of us, amen, which would be all of us, amen, who are unrighteous. And then our gospel tells us who's unrighteous, right? Who's unrighteous?
Everybody is unrighteous.
They're non-righteous. What does non mean?
Not any
righteous.
Zero. You're
all sin. And what? We are short of the glory of God. Amen. So there's nobody left standing. Amen. Oh, thank God for his grace. And so he said, now this is the message that God has given, amen, to my trust. We'll look at that more extensively when we get to the Greek. Verse 12.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, and put me into the ministry.
Into this ministry. Again, what is the ministry? The message is the ministry. You're going to define the ministry. It cannot be named after a man. What identifies the ministry is the message.
Yeah.
And in this case, Paul is talking about the grace message, which is the mystery.
Amen.
Read.
Who was before a blasphemer?
Paul's like, you want to see my background and so forth and so on. And that's, oh my God, isn't that the gloriousness of the grace? God reached down and he gave it to a righteous man.
No.
Not a righteous. Did we just say that? Who did he give it to? Paul said, I'm a what?
Blasphemer.
Read again.
A blasphemer.
Uh-huh.
And a persecutor.
Uh-huh.
And injurious.
And we'll get to the Greek, and that actually tells us what Paul was saying. Huh? But what?
But I obtain mercy.
Through grace, you obtain mercy.
Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief.
We'll straighten that up in our translation. All right, go ahead.
And the grace of our Lord.
Said, now, if Paul had known what he was doing, then God wouldn't have given him no mercy. Please. Huh? That's why we have to straighten that up. Now, why are we going to the Greek? Please. Because we want to see what is actually conveyed. You want to know what it's actually saying. That's why.
Amen.
That we are not held captive by some translator.
Amen.
Who may have some motive.
Amen.
14, keep reading.
And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Whose faith is it?
Faith.
It's Christ Jesus' faith. They teach us that we're saved by faith.
No,
And I defy anyone to go into the scripture and show where you are saved by your own faith. That is rightly dividing the scripture. Because the passage says the faith of Christ. And they changed the of to in and said, your faith in Christ. It is the faith of faithfulness of Christ that has saved you. Read.
This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Speaking up the testimony here. He's speaking up the testimony.
Amen. Yes.
Paul said, you don't know what grace is about? Here I am.
Hallelujah.
That's
it.
A blasphemer.
Hallelujah.
A murderer.
Yes, sir.
You want to know what
That's right.
grace conveys? Say, here I am. Verse 16.
Howbeit, for this cause.
Now, you got to take that and wrap that back into and tie it in together. With what he has said. As to him having obtained mercy, and the translator is giving you the impression is because the only reason he obtained mercy is he didn't know what he was doing. Read that nice and slowly.
Howbeit, for this cause.
But what cause? For the, you got to go to the. Thank God, man.
Right.
For the years that I was allowed to sit under Pastor Colbert. Taught how to exegete. What cause? You go back to the verse above and it tells you. In spite of the fact that I'm the chief of sinners, but the cause is for Christ. The faithfulness of Christ. In conveying the grace of God according to his good will and good pleasure. Had nothing to do with Paul, the recipient. Has nothing to do with the recipient.
Amen.
So for this cause, I obtained mercy. What?
I obtained mercy for this cause. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ. May show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
Those coming along, amen, you understand that if Paul didn't get it by his merit, grace doesn't work that way.
No.
For the testimony of how it's done.
Right. That's it.
To show the pattern of how it's done. To show how grace works. That man would come along with that suitcase full of self-human righteousness. Because grace would say, get out of here.
Yes, indeed.
Go down the street to law, kingdom law, and take your chances there. And I dare say you're going to die. This is how grace works. Now, we taste this to show an appreciation. Those who set and internalize the essence of grace, you would have a greater appreciation for God and what he has done for you.
Right, right. Thank God. Yes, Lord.
Yes. Nobody would have to browbeat you to serve him. I try to bribe you to serve him.
Right.
I try to appeal to your pride to serve him. I try to entertain you to get you to come. still here. Oh my God. You're able to view this and see the gloriousness of your inheritance and to see it as all a gift, to understand that you don't deserve it. Oh, what manner of appreciation and gratefulness to the God of our salvation. Praise, amen, will flow freely from our lips and from our hearts. Oh, to say thank you. For such glorious love, mercy, and grace. That's what this is all about. Hallelujah. I certainly pray for anyone that's on the works program this morning. Anybody that's on the works program, anybody that's in the doctrine, amen, where they're espousing works this morning, I'm praying for them. A perfect prescription for inevitable frustration. A perfect prescription for inevitable frustration. You're going down a dead end street. All right, read.
Verse 17. Now unto the King eternal.
Now unto the reign of eternality.
Immortal.
Immortal. What does immortal mean? Life. Life. Mortal means what? Death. Ear. And do you see it in front of anything? Amen. A in front of thing, it means not. When you deal with a temporality. But when you say, not. Mortal means death. Not death. No death.
That's right. That's right.
Read.
Invisible.
Oh, what? Say that again.
Invisible.
Say that again.
Invisible.
What impresses us the most?
Visible.
What we see? That's why they don't fool around in Paul's epistles. You know, I'm watching them on TV ministries. They go in there, they grab something, and I said, all right, I'm going to count. 1, 2, 3. Before I can get to 30, they're out of there. Now let's go to Deuteronomy. Because from where you're preaching, it compels what you preach.
That's right.
And if you go to Paul's epistles and you follow the correct mode of exegesis, you compel to preach grace and nothing else. This is what he said to Timothy. Preach it and don't preach anything else.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what he said.
So you compel to preach grace when you're in these epistles. Oh my God, read.
Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, now, let's move into verse 18. Take into account what we've said here, what the scriptures have conveyed. And so, when he starts out this verse here, we'll understand what he's saying. Because to walk into this and not have the advantage of what we have just said, you cannot get the real impact of what Paul is conveying.
Amen.
Read.
Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee.
What charge? What charge? You see? What are we talking about? I mean, you're walking in, and you open with this verse. You didn't go through the verses. Oh my God, thank God for instructions and exegesis. Contextualize. Without what we have gone through, you do not have the advantage of comprehending how he opens this verse. Read.
This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare.
Now, see, here's what happens. They get the word prophecy mixed up because you walked into the conversation and you don't know what was said in the verses before. Huh? You get charge wrong, you get prophecies wrong, and then invariably you get what wrong? What the war is about? What the fight is about? They teach, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. Let's go to the Greek. We're not going to have time to go back to something. But go on and take. This is why we ask you, and most of you bought the Greek interlinear. Don't ever read this without going to the Greek. I said, but Pastor, why do you always have to go to the Greek? Because you want to know what he's actually saying. And don't start, Pastor. My God, I remember the times he used to get on my case. Is that what that means? Go a few verses up. Go some verses down. Is that what that's saying? Because you walked in on a conversation and you caught one sentence. And so you lost. And many doctrines are based upon it. I look at them on TV sometimes. And now turn to so-and-so and read that. One verse. Now turn to so-and-so. What are you going to get there? That's like you going and getting one sentence out of several conversations. You get through what you got. A mess of confusion on your hand. That's all you've got.
Take
one sentence out of several conversations, and then you're going to throw them together and form what? A mass of confusion. Everybody said contextualize. So what is Paul talking about here? All right, from the Greek. Read verse 18.
1 Timothy chapter verse 18, interlinear Greek text. This charge I commit to thee, child Timothy, according to the preceding respecting thee prophecies, in order that thou mightest war by them the good warfare.
So what is the good warfare? What's he talking about? Paul, what are you talking about? What are we fighting about? What are we contending? Well, in the verse before, it tells you he's talking about that which is invisible. The message is about the invisible. The message is about the immortal. The message is about what you don't see with your natural eyes.
Yes.
Indulge me a minute. We're gonna go into the grammar. And you know what? I'm not going to stand and make no excuse for exegesis utilizing the grammar. Not going to do it. When these manuscripts were penned in the first century, there was no such thing as the English language as we speak it today. Not even mention the writing.
That's right.
And what you have in the translations come from those who took the manuscripts and whatever else they had and they translated. Now, King James is a pretty decent translation, but you know, it has, it, you know, it, and the reason we use the the reason, for those that may be listening, the reason we use the Greek interlude, at least he has to make some footnote. If he says something and there's no Greek up there to back it up, he'll have to, you see, even, and he does it too, he put little footnotes and things in here. So we're going to go through this, amen. What we're after is what is actually conveyed. Follow me here. This reads tautin parallelion paratithemia se tekton Timothy. What he is saying, we have, it begins with what we call an adjectival, but is a demonstrative pronoun, tautin. He says, this. This charge. Here, but when we get into the essence, it's tautin, team, parallelion. Parallelion is a noun, it speaks of all the command, instruction, this charge. What is our charge? Accusative case. What is the accusative case?
Direct
object. In other words, he said, this here, this.
Right.
That's what he's saying. This order. We're ordered. Here we have a verb. It is an indicative mood. What's the indicative mood? It's a what? It's a fact. It's in the present tense. But notice, it's in the middle voice. Paul, what are you talking about? The middle voice is when the subject itself, they get an active voice that is the subject is acting on the object. When you get the passive voice, the object is controlling or conveying the action on the subject. When you get the middle voice, the subject itself is conveying the action on itself. And what he is saying is, this method itself, it commits you. Oh my God. What is it about the message that commits you? Grace talks about what? No merit.
Right.
How were you saved? On merit or no merit?
No merit.
That's what commits you.
Mm-hmm.
It commits you.
Amen. Yes.
And it says to you.
Right.
Here we have the pronoun see to you. Not only to Timothy, but to all those who receive this message, it has been entrusted to you and committed to you.
Yes.
Then he says, take on Timothy, which here is an evocative case, so it's the direct, he's directly addressing Timothy, but we know that these letters are not only to those that Paul wrote them to at that time, they're also to who?
Right, to us.
To us.
Right.
To us.
Right.
This is our mail.
Right.
He's talking to us. For those who understand this, you have an obligation to convey it, to teach it, to preach it, to testify it, not to just know it.
That's right.
It obligates you. He says, according to katatas, here we have a verb, pragusas, which is translated prophecies. This is where they mess up. Pragusas is a verb. Follow me now. It is a verb. Participle. What is a participle?
Verb adjective.
Verb adjective. So it's describing something, but also it's conveying an action. So you have a descriptive word that is conveying an action. Follow me closely here. Oh my God. So prophecies here, basically and tacitly, it means the prophecies going forth. This is happening. He's talking about the predetermination being manifested. What are the predetermination being manifested? Salvation to those who don't deserve it. That's what's being manifested in grace. It's a verb. And that's, must understand this, because they make it a noun so they can go back and say he's talking about what was said in Jeremiah and what was said in Daniel. No, it's not. He's speaking about the manifestations of what grace is conveying. It's a verb. Everybody say it's a verb.
It's a verb.
Backs it up. The preposition epi is next to it. Being present. So you put the two together. Proagousas epi. Which speaks about the predetermination being manifested before you. And this is what grace does. It brings to life God's decree. The decree itself brings it to the life, but it brings the manifestation of God's decree before you. It was hid. Amen. It was a secret, but now it's being manifested before you. Oh, give the Lord a praise this morning. All of this glorious grace that's being manifested before us. Oh, how blessed we are to see things Moses never saw.
That's it. Amen.
Abraham never saw it.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, the disciples never saw what we're seeing in this day of grace, in this age of grace. So then he goes, progosas epithe. Now we get to the noun. Prophetias. The prophecies, the messages. Now you have to find what those messages are. We don't have to guess, it tells us what they are. It's the essence of salvation being conveyed through grace. Even though in the previous chapter it speaks about it being invisible.
Yeah.
Pastor, that's too hard. Mama, no, you buckle down, because if you get this, it's going to help you. Nobody be able to come along and cast doubt upon your salvation.
That's right.
On the day you have messed all the way up.
That's right. Praise Jesus.
No. We're not saying this to give you no license. That's the craziest thing. No, to give you encouragement. You don't need no license. You just breathe. Amen. And the old man, amen, the depraved man, will do his thing. But here's what you need. You need encouragement. Not to do wrong, but to keep on gonna keep it on. Then the other part of that, we have, is a subordinating conjunction, ina, translated that and all of that. Here he tells the purpose of all of this. Here we have a subjunctive mood verb. It is the Greek verb strat. It's in a subjunctive mood. What's the subjunctive mood?
Probability.
Probability. That he may do what? In aftes. That is in us, in them, what? The, here's ting calling strophtion. Ting calling strafti on. That in us we will fight what? The good fight. What's the good fight here? Talking about the message. Because all around you, you're confronted by those who have cut their teeth on law and kingdom law. Those who are entrenched in denominational thinking and dogma and doctrines, and in their minds and their hearts they have legitimized.
That's right.
You even have the secular doctrines of science and men believe things based upon what the scientists say.
Right. That's right.
All around you got jargons, and you've got cliches, and you've got all type of things that are entrenched in orthodoxy.
Amen.
And then when you come along talking about this, it's like something is wrong with you. And many of us are intimidated.
Right.
You will dare go out speaking of the things that you learn because your friends sometimes going to look at you funny. And this is what Paul is saying. What are you saying, Paul? He's saying, fight the good fight. Take this message. Stand on it. Believe it. Undoubtedly, stand and speak the truth regardless of what orthodoxy says, regardless of what organized Christianity and Christendom convey as truth, regardless of what is popular, what is popularly believed. This is the good fight. Going forth, and I'm not going to be able to get where I'm going this morning. But going forth, we're going to, in our November conference, I've held it long enough, it's coming out now, we're going to talk about the matrix. Which basically is defined by the Greek word metros, which means what? Measure. That's all the matrix is. It's measure. It's all light. The essence of a thing is God's decree. What makes it real is God's decree. What brings it to life is God's decree. What causes it to exist is God's decree. And that is the only place it exists. What's on the matrix is all light. A revelation.
Amen.
A manifestation.
Mm-hmm.
What you see is all manifestation.
Absolutely. Amen. Amen.
As solid as this podium is, it's not really solid.
Mm-hmm.
We'll get into that. It all goes back to light. Solid can transition to liquid. Liquid into gas. Gas into energy. What is energy? Light. Photograph.
Mm-hmm.
You look at a photograph and you see something and it looks solid and so forth. It's all in the essence that's not the actual realness.
That's right. That's true.
You look at a photograph. What's coming out of your eyes before you? That's not the realness. A photograph, just as a photograph is a manifestation, what you are looking at or what you are gazing upon is only a manifestation. Oh, we get into it at the conference. Let's go to page 9. 10 minutes, I'm going to bail out. We'll be back. We're going to take our time. Why we're going to take our time? Because, you know, it's so important for you to know this. Because, see, sometimes we're looking at things around us. And that it's killing us. What you are seeing is killing you. Through worry. Trepidation? Huh?
Yeah.
Through frustration?
Yeah.
Huh?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. It's killing you.
Mm-hmm.
And why is it killing you? Because you're gazing on something and you think that's it. And all you're doing is you're looking at something up on the matrix. And it's wearing you out. Sometimes when I don't see some of us, I know what's going on. You're somewhere licking your wounds. Life is beating you up. This is why Paul said, we're not looking, you know, he said, oh my God, thank God for his word. He said, we're not looking at the things, and that's 2 Corinthians 4:18. He said, we're not looking at the things being seen. Why aren't we looking at things being seen? It's just something temporary up on the matrix. I said, Pastor, you're talking crazy. No, I'm not. Well, what are we looking at? What we were talking about this morning?
Right.
The unseen.
Right.
Why are we looking at the unseen? Because it's eternal.
Over.
It's forever. That's why we're looking at the unseen. I mean, if I come out here and I talk about something you can resonate with, hey, I get over, you laugh, you enjoy it, you go out here and you feel pretty good. But what has that done for you as far as giving you an advantage?
None.
Or whatever there is that's out there waiting on you?
Nothing.
That joke I told, you forget all about that joke. All the good music that went down, you forget all about that. That so-called miracle that was worked in the congregation that morning, you forget all about that. How long did it take Israel to forget about the miracle of the water being divided in the Red Sea? They got on the other side and they shouted, you know, and they had a good time, and just a few days they forgot all about that. You can't operate on what you see. You must operate on what you know. And what you know is the essence of the unseen.
Glory to God.
Because that's what our contract is conveying. The unseen. So your life is not based upon the things that are around you. Let's look at page 90. I'm just going to read one paragraph out of there today. Then we're going to go forth in. Like I said, we're going to take our time through this. If you get this, now you're ready to go out there and deal with life in a victorious way. Everybody got it? Page 90, the first paragraph, say amen. There are terse conundrums. What is that? I got it right there. Puzzling or confusing comprehensions. Are relationships between the scriptural declarations and scientific data that often dominate the minds of both believers and skeptics alike. Unfortunately, too many of God's people seek to reconcile a biblical documentation with science. How dare you? How dare you? We're going to get into that in the conference. And because the science doesn't corroborate the scripture, you become skeptical. Now, first of all, you got the scriptures, and you got science, and you got mankind's rendition. Right? And there are those that says that the scientific jargon and knowledge, that's something that's proven, because that's something physical.
Yeah.
Verifiable. And the scripture, that's all spiritual, nonsense stuff. What do we just got to? What did Paul say in the fight is? The fight is that we come to grasp and internalize the spiritual over the physical. That's the fight. So that when you're looking at that which is physical, that doesn't convince you that that's what it is. There are those that says that the two must collaborate. Collaborate means when two things are what? Working together. But you will never get the scriptures to work together with science. You will never get spiritual to work together with physical. And physicality are strange bedfellows. They bump heads. And neither should you look to the physical or look to science to corroborate the spiritual of what is in the scriptures. What is in the scriptures? That's what you know. What science has approved of, that's what someone has seen. But what are we taught? Not to look at the seen.
That's right.
But the unseen.
That's right, Pastor. Amen.
No, don't trust what you see. Go by what you know. What you know is in the scriptures. What is one of the conditions of the grace contract? We walk by what? Not by what?
Right.
What is it about we don't walk by sight that we don't understand? Look at this again. As we close, one of these hours, one of these times, you ought to give me a couple, 2-3 hours, and we can really make some progress here. Huh? Look at those looks. Again, I'm going to repeat this. Unfortunately, too many of God's people, say, I'm not worried about the other folk.
Right.
Too many of God's people seek to reconcile biblical documentation with science, which induces skepticisms that depend upon physical proofs in deference to what is surely postured as authenticating the right to divide scripture view. And in this portion, we're dealing with viewing the physical from the spiritual, or viewing the temporary worldly from the eternal heavenlies. That whatever you see, you're viewing it from the heavenly eternal view. Hear me this morning. Or else you faint. Or else you grow discouraged. it is easily understood in a humanistic sense. As science is construed to provide very strong or rational, that is, physical evidence to support its conclusions. Many things will be accepted because they've said that's what it is. And that's the way it seems to be looking at it in a physical way. The prevailing thought is that even though some religions may satisfy deep emotional desires of, quote, belief in miracles, they are inadequate to lift human hope above what the circumstances in nature seem to decry. So you all into that viewing things in some dramatical way, what they call miracles. Many do, but it doesn't work, does it? And then we just give the example, and I can name you other examples all the way through the scriptures, amen, where people are enamored for a moment, and they soon did what? They soon forgot. All of the miracles in, as an example, all of that disciples had seen, they got on the ship and Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Then he went down stairs and went to sleep. Then the storm came up. When they saw the storm, then they reflect back on all the miracles. Even though Jesus was a boy. What did they see? What did they comprehend? What resonated with them? The storm. That's the way it is with us. But this is why we have to go about what we know. There's something coming to confront you, to challenge you. And if you're more influenced by what you see versus what you know, that is going to determine what your countenance is. And so he went downstairs and said, oh, Lord, Lord, please wake up, wake up. Don't you care if we perish? Yeah. Jesus the boy, they're going to perish. Huh? I'll deal with this next week. Don't you just love the Lord? Don't you just love the Lord? Don't you really, really love him? Give him praise.